that I've delayed giving for a little bit. 3 weeks ago, I decided after the elections and continuing concerns about COVID that it would be good to have a message that has to do with God's sovereignty and trusting in Him, and how there's never a need for followers of Jesus to be anxious. And I actually followed up with a second message on that same theme, got a lot of good feedback on those. I appreciate that. Feedback, just to help, the kind of feedback of, Greg, thank you for those reminders. Those are things I knew, but they're easy to forget when so many people are so filled with anxiety. And we sometimes forget that our good God is not only a good God, He's a sovereign God, He's a King. And He's the one who ordains what comes to pass, and we can have complete trust in Him that He cares for us. And if your faith is in Jesus Christ and you know those things, I know that they bring you great comfort. And then last week, I thought of then turning to Romans, but I didn't want to because Thanksgiving is one of my favorite holidays, if not the favorite. And I wanted to have a message just on giving thanks and kind of preparing us for Thanksgiving. Tuesday night, we had a praise service. I wasn't sure we were going to have it or not, but the elders decided to go ahead. We had far more people here than I anticipated. The spirit, I mean, I would call it electric. It was the most enthusiastic meeting we've had here in a long time. I think people were just excited to be out on a Tuesday night and to have an opportunity to gather together, something I guess we take for granted normally. And because of COVID concerns, we haven't done something like that in a while. I appreciate all of you who came out. And this coming Wednesday, we will return to our regular online prayer meetings. We set those aside just for 1 week because of the Thanksgiving time. So here we are in Romans, the end of the greatest letter ever written. And how does Paul end it? Well, just to kind of give us a quick flyover, remember, he begins with commending the wonderful servant, Phoebe, a follower of Christ, a servant of Jesus, who is entrusted with this great letter, and she's going to carry it from Corinth to Rome. That's the first couple of verses. Paul then greets 26 of the believers there in Rome from Corinth, sending them his greetings, obviously people that he cared deeply about, even though he never visited the church, at least yet. And then after that, he encourages them to affectionately greet one another in verse 16, the idea of greeting with the holy kiss, and we had a whole message related to that. Then he kind of transitions a little bit, and in verses 17 through 20, he warns them of the false teachers who would threaten the unity of the church. And now beginning in verse 21, we have yet another list of names, 8 separate individuals who were with Paul in Corinth at Gaius's house. So I want you to picture the Apostle Paul. He's at most probably the city of Corinth, and he's writing a letter, but he's not really writing it. We'll talk about that. And he's getting ready to go down to Jerusalem to deliver this offering. And yet, before he does, he decides he wants to write to the believers in Rome. And he's writing it with a group of co-workers. He greets the believers in Rome in a way that gives us insight that Paul actually was not a lone cowboy. He was not a guy who just ministered on his own. He was actually part of a team. And I've called the message this morning a simple message, but I hope a good message. I've entitled it Teamwork. And I'm going to use, and at the beginning and end, an illustration. Many of you know I enjoy the sport of football. And we tend to think of the quarterback as maybe the leader on the team, and often he is. And if I were to ask you, I'll just use the college team that's closest to us here, Clemson. If I were to ask you to name the quarterback of Clemson's football team, many of you could. Yet if I were to ask you to name the name of the center, or the right guard, or the left tackle on the offensive line, my guess is most of you could not. And yet, even though they're not as well known, they are no less important in the Clemson football team wanting to win a football game. And if I could stay with that illustration, even though we all know the Apostle Paul, there are a group of people who are part of a team, and that reminds us that we're part of a team. And when you put your faith in Christ, you were added to that team. And I hope this message will encourage you to understand that better. Again, I've called it teamwork. And first, we're going to consider someone I think you know well. His name is Timothy. And he reminds us that we should give our lives to gospel ministry. Romans chapter 16, and I begin reading here in verse 21. In fact, let me just read through the passage. It's brief. Paul writes, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me, and to the whole church, greets you. Aristus, the city treasurer, greets you, and Quartus, the brother. As Paul sends greetings from those with him, he begins verse 21 with Timothy, my fellow co-worker. Timothy. Some translations call him Paul's co-worker. This was Paul's son in the faith, according to 1 Corinthians 4:17. Paul is the one who was used by the Lord when Timothy put faith in Jesus Christ. Timothy is Paul's closest fellow minister, we would say, fellow missionary. He's been Paul's pretty much, most of the time, companion for at least the last 8 years. We know he joined Paul at the beginning of his second missionary journey according to Acts 16, and now he's still with Paul at the end of the third missionary journey according to Acts 20. So here's the Apostle Paul getting ready to take the big offering from the Gentiles to the Jews, and he's there doing this at Corinth, and who's going to come with him? It's going to be Timothy, because Timothy is just such a key person there in this ministry. Paul goes on to name three other people. We know they're Jewish because it says at the end, my kinsmen. He names them Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater. We really don't know who these three are. And we just don't really have information on that. I'm going to go ahead and shut down my cordless mic, and hopefully that'll help, and I'll stay behind the platform here. Three people, some people kind of guess who they are. There's Lucius. Some people suggest that's Luke, the author of the gospel that bears his name. That could be, but these are Jewish people, and Luke was a Gentile, not Jewish. People guess as well about Jason. We know one's mentioned in Acts 17 from the church in Thessalonica, perhaps. People also wonder about Sosipater, and we know that there is one who lived in Berea, according to Acts 20. Whoever those three are, I just want to pause and say a little bit more by way of application about Timothy. Timothy is what we would call engaged in full-time ministry. Timothy gave his life to be a co-worker with the great Apostle Paul. Here is Timothy when Paul wants someone to be with him, to assist him, to faithfully help him in his ministry. Who's right there? It's Timothy. And if you were to ask the question, was he successful at what he did? We know from what Paul wrote to the Philippians, the answer is yes. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they'll seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. He's talking about Timothy. But you know of his proven worth that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Paul says to the Philippians, I'm just being honest with you, I don't know of anybody else like Timothy. He cares about you in a way that's genuine, not in a way that's selfish. Praise the Lord. Everybody, this is not for everyone. It shouldn't be everyone. But praise the Lord for those who come to the decision by God's grace that they can best serve Christ in full-time ministry. And they would do kind of like Timothy does, realizing that I can best honor Jesus Christ, I can best play my role on this gospel team by being involved in full-time ministry. We would think of it today as maybe a pastor, as maybe a missionary, or something similar to that. I share a prayer request with you that we've prayed about for some time, and just a friendly reminder to continue. As the ministry of Trinity goes on, then obviously our elders get older and will need to be replaced with younger guys. I continue to pray for the person who will be the next pastor teacher, the person who will take my place when I'm no longer doing this. You say, Greg, when would you welcome a person like that to join pastoral leadership? Tomorrow would be fine with me. We're ready. There is nothing we need to wait for, but we're doing it differently than every other church I know, which has me concerned a little bit. Most churches, when they want a new pastor, they just ask for applicants, they take resumes, and they interview people. That makes perfectly good sense. I don't know of a church that doesn't do that, except for ours. I'm just being frank. And what we have been praying for some time is that God would actually bring someone here who would serve the Lord faithfully, have a burden for ministry, and we would never really hire him. I was never really hired. But I just came and we joined and we started serving, and just over time the church began to compensate, and it was just a transition. I've never really had a job interview here, and I got to be careful. Just because that's what was done with me in the past doesn't mean we have to do that again. But that's what we're praying for, that the Lord would bring us the right individual, the right couple that would come and serve and grow and just worship. And then over time, it would be clear that, yes, that would be a person who could be the next person who would serve Christ in a way that we would call the pastor teacher, the elder that would be in that place. I encourage you to continue to pray with us, the elders, about that. I know Paul was thankful to have a guy on the team like Timothy. We're praying even here at Trinity that God will bring us a person just like that. I'm not suggesting in any way that I'm a Paul. I'm using that as just a parallel, that the Lord would bring us someone like that. And before I leave this point, can I just encourage you, regardless of your age, that there are still opportunities for people to embrace what we call full-time vocational ministry. It's not for everyone, nor should it be. But it may be that you believe that God's working in your life and directing you in that way. And if that's true, certainly I would be very glad to speak with you, to pray with you, the other elders as well. Just let us know. We're simply making the point that, praise God, that there are people on a team. Paul's not a lone ranger, that are sharing Christ. One key person was Timothy, encouraging all of us to prayerfully consider giving our lives to gospel ministry. But notice who comes secondly. Right after Paul says Timothy, and then there's the three other people we know little about, his kinsmen, the Jews. In verse 22, Paul says, I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Now, if you're not very familiar with the Bible, you may find that confusing. I thought Paul wrote Romans, yet verse 22 said Tertius wrote this. Who wrote it? Well, let's talk about Tertius, our second point. Tertius is a person who reminds us that we should use our talents for gospel ministry. I'd like to introduce a word that for some of you may be new. The name is amanuensis. And amanuensis is a big name for what we would call a scribe, a stenographer, professional secretary, very common in the ancient world. If you had an important letter to write, for whatever reason, you didn't write it. You dictated it to your amanuensis. Paul used an amanuensis when he would write a letter. You say, just in Romans. No, how about in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16, 21? He comes to the end of the letter and says, the greeting is in my own hand, Paul. You say, why? Because the rest of the letter's not in his own hand. So in a sense, Paul's not literally writing these letters, he's dictating them. And here is this person who would be writing, and Paul, when he comes to the end, says, hey, give me that for a second. I'm just going to use my pen as an example. And he would take the pen, quote unquote, and he would write, the greeting is in my own hand, Paul, and then give the pen back so he could finish up what he was writing as Paul would dictate it. It's very similar to Colossians 4:18. Paul says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. And he's even more specific when he ends the letter he wrote to the Thessalonians, we call 2 Thessalonians, in 3:17, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. And this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. Paul wanted to make sure that they weren't falling for a counterfeit letter, but that people would know this is how Paul writes. He would take that pen in his own hand and write that closing greeting. That's what's going on here in verse 22. Tertius, probably a professional stenographer, using his gifts for the sake of the gospel, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the second half of verse 22 says, he greets you in the Lord. Question, are you using your gifts and talents to serve Christ? Like a Tertius. Somebody who, yeah, this is what I do, Paul. What's up, Paul? Well, I'm going to write a letter to Rome. I mean, I don't know if it's just like this, but that's what I do, Paul. That's how I make my living. I would love to do this for you, perhaps. And Tertius picks up the pen and starts writing. What skills do you have? What are you gifted in? What are you good at? Maybe playing a musical instrument, then I would like to think you'd be using that somehow from the ministry and including the ministry of Trinity. Maybe handyman skills. I am thankful many times I come out here. I don't keep office hours here, but many times I come out to meet someone or just to do something I need to do. And there's guys here doing things I had no idea what they were doing. Just keeping up our facilities, making them look nice. Maybe you have medical skills, and you would be a person who could serve on our medical team, and I'm thankful for those who do. Maybe you're just good with infants and taking care of children. I'm thankful that right now there are women in this room that are able to sing songs of praise and fellowship and hear God's word because of other women that are right now serving Christ back in the nursery. We'd like to add that to our Sunday school hour. We just don't have enough volunteers yet. Maybe you have a hobby. You say, Greg, my hobby is fishing. What good would that be? There are young men in our congregation who I believe would love to have someone say, have you ever gone fishing? I would love to teach you how to fish and just to teach you some basics. And not for the whole purpose of learning how to fish, even though that would be fine. But the idea of you could build a relationship and be a blessing and being an encouragement and help that mom and dad point that younger child to Christ, whatever it would be. You have gifts, you have talents. It might be something you use vocationally, it might be a hobby. I think of an example. His name was Frank. He used to fellowship regularly as part of the ministry here at Trinity. He was actually a mechanic by trade, and he would train pilots how to fly. So Frank worked at a school not far from here. He would teach people how to fly and work on plane engines and that kind of thing. And in the summers, he would jump in his Volkswagen van, and he would drive up to Canada with his wife, Barb, and he would visit missionaries up there. He wouldn't stay in their homes. As you can expect, many would say, Frank, Barb, stay in our home. They would say, no. We don't want to be a burden on you. They would park the Volkswagen van. It was the one that, you know, you pop the top and there's a little bed thing going on. And they would just stay there. Frank was a handyman. And he would simply say, what can I do? Any home repairs? Any car repairs? Anything could I do just to encourage you? He wasn't a preacher. He wouldn't teach classes. That wasn't his gift. But he would use the hands that God blessed him with. And he used them to be a blessing to Nancy and to me. Because occasionally he'd be here in town And he would say, "Hey, Greg, I want to do something for you." And, you know, our head pastor teacher, Dr. Custer, he was older. I would say, "Frank, go help him." And he would say, at least he said it at least twice, "I've already helped him the first part of this week. I just want to do something for you for one day. What can I do?" And I would mention, I remember once mentioning Nancy was hoping we'd paint a little bathroom. And Frank said, "I'll do it, no problem." And I just had some cabinets that I wanted to have hung in the basement. Frank said, "Oh, I could do that, no problem." And he was using the talents God had given him. He had a place in furthering the gospel, just like you do. It might be in a full-time ministry like Timothy, giving your life to gospel ministry. It might be using your talents and your abilities like Atertius, who was an amanuensis, scribe, stenographer. It might be like the next gentleman we encounter, verse 23. It's a very common name in ancient history, and is actually more than a few in the Bible. His name is Gaius. Notice verse 23. Paul says, "Gaius, host to me, and to the whole church, greets you." Now the question is, do we know what Gaius this is? And most people point out something that just makes good sense to me. That, remember, where is Paul when he's writing this? He's in Corinth. Do we know of anything of a man named Gaius in Corinth? We do. Some of you might remember at the very beginning of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "I am glad I didn't baptize any of you except," remember chapter 1, verse 14? "Except Gaius." And so maybe, perhaps even probably, this is a guy that Paul had the joy of baptizing, as he would profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether that's right or not, look what it says in verse 23. "Gaius is host to me and to the whole church." When Paul's in Corinth, he knows there's a place he's welcome to stay. It's at Gaius's house. Notice, not only is Paul welcome, but it's host to me and to the whole church. Does that mean the whole church met at Gaius's house? It's possible. He must have had a large house, but praise God, he was willing to use it for ministry. Others would say, that just doesn't seem likely. This could also mean Gaius was a host not only to Paul, but to anyone who was a Christian, who was engaged in ministry. We might say it's somebody who welcomed missionaries to stay. Anyone. If there's a missionary traveling, sharing the gospel, and that missionary needed a place to stay, Gaius was the kind of guy who would put him up. He was a host. He was using what he had to serve Christ. Has it ever occurred to you that perhaps your most effective ministry tool is your home? We live in a time, especially now, and I'm not down on this, but most people are not open to having strangers knock at their door. I mean, what do I think? Somebody I don't know knocks at my door and says, "Hello, can I talk to you about something?" My first thought is, "I don't know who you are." My second thought is, "No." Right? I mean, how many times do you pick up the phone and actually chat to people when you get sales calls? But rather than knocking on doors, and I'm not down on that, by the way. If you believe that honors the Lord, go for it. How about opening up your home and inviting your neighbors, inviting your coworkers, inviting other believers into your home and actually using your home for ministry? Finding someone who's part of the church here. And as you maybe encounter them and chat with them and get to know their names and get to know them just a little bit, invite them over. And can I just remind you that the size of your house doesn't matter. The condition of your house doesn't matter, right? The how nice your kitchen table is doesn't matter, and your skill level as a chef doesn't matter. You know, I am thankful for those that have opened up their homes and invited Nancy and I in, and we've had good fellowship. And if you say, Greg, what do you remember most about that person's house or that person's plate and or that person's table? And it would be nothing. But I do remember people that have just opened their door and invited us in and talked to us and encouraged us. And sometimes I'll admit, on really nice china, and I go, wow, you know, that person can cook. Other times, just sitting at a simple table with paper plates and pizza. Equally blessed because we were never there for the food in the first place. Just an opportunity to fellowship with other followers of Christ. This is Christian hospitality. A requirement, according to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, of anyone who serves in leadership. So if we take this seriously, before a person would become an elder at Trinity, we're going to vote on elders in 2 weeks for the new year, one of the questions we would ask is that person given to hospitality? But it's not just an elder thing. Can I remind us what we saw 4 chapters back in Romans 12, beginning in verse 10? Paul wrote, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. If I were to ask you if prayer played an important role in a Christian's life, I'm fairly certain we all would say, yes, that's an easy question. If I were to follow up with, does opening up your home and practicing hospitality play an important role in a Christian's life, my hope would be you would be just as quick to say yes, because that's what the Bible teaches. We would follow the good example of Gaius, a person who understood what it was to show hospitality. And I put 1 Peter 4:9 just as an honest acknowledgement. If you were to say, Greg, sometimes that's a hassle, Peter acknowledges that in 1 Peter 4:9. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Sometimes it is a hassle, but it's just part of being on the gospel team. Again, this is a way that all of us can be involved in ministry. Timothy, giving his life to gospel ministry. Tertius, using his talents for gospel ministry. Gaius, opening his home for gospel ministry. Let's look at one more in verse 23. Aristus, the city treasurer, greets you, and Quartus, the brother. You know, it's interesting. Paul says nothing about Quartus except the brother. You know, what does that mean? Maybe he's not a significant person in a sense. Maybe Paul doesn't know him that well, and he's excited about being with this group of believers, and he wants to be a blessing to Paul there at Gaius's house. But we do know something about Aristus. The NASB calls him the city treasurer. The word maybe could be translated better, he's a city manager. It's debated whether he actually would be the treasurer. Perhaps so. The NIV translates it, he's the director of public works. Whatever it means, he held a responsible, respected public position. No doubt he's financially secure, he's well known, and he's using his what? Influence? Funds? To be a blessing to Paul. He knows Paul's in town. He knows Paul is there serving at Corinth, and Paul's about to leave and take the big offering down to Jerusalem. And there's no doubt in my mind he's at Gaius's house with Paul, not just because he's curious, because he's involved in ministry, perhaps financially assisting Paul and those that are going to take the offering down. Somebody who's willing to use the place that God has placed them in for the good of the gospel. We're all in different places. You might say, Greg, I'm like Quartus. Nobody knows who I am. I've never been in a significant place. I've never been from a family of significance at all. I'm the kind of guy that maybe Paul, all he could say about me was the brother or the sister. But praise God, he was involved in ministry. Other people, maybe more like an Aristus. And God has given you some realm of influence. and God has given you some degree of financial security, and those are gifts of God, use them to further the gospel of God, because we're all part of this gospel team. And it would be God's will, regardless of your vocational position, economic level, and how well or well not you're connected, that you would realize when you put faith in Jesus Christ, it wasn't just merely that you were forgiven, but you were placed in a team. And here's our conclusion this morning, guys. Every Christian is to cooperate in gospel ministry. This is something for you to do. I want to break that down into 3 points and help us to think through this a little bit, okay? Number one, you have a role to play in gospel ministry. Every believer does. And I know, and I'm still pushing back because I need to. I'm still pushing back against the false idea of clergy versus laity. You know, Greg, there are certain guys like you, they're pastors. There's other guys that are like missionaries. And those are clergy and they do ministry. And the rest of us are lay people and we don't. And that's not biblical thinking. Ephesians 4, 11, 12 is maybe the key text. Paul writes that God gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, perhaps pastor teachers. Okay, so those are people we might think of as full-time in ministry, quote-unquote. But notice they're there for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. The word service is the word ministry. Who does the work of ministry? The saints. Whose job is ministry? It's ours. Who should be actively reaching out and encouraging those who know Christ? All of us. Who should be actively reaching out and evangelizing those who need Christ? All of us. I should not be involved in evangelism any more than you. I should not be involved in encouraging those who know Christ really any more than you. You say, well, then what are you doing? I'm one of the guys that's, by God's grace, hopefully, equipping the saints for the work of ministry. Maybe call me a coach, if you will. And I'm taking texts like this and explaining and reminding all of us together that we're all on the same team. And everyone has a role to play because the work of ministry is the job of every saint to the building up of the body of Christ. You play a role in that ministry. You have a role to play in gospel ministry, number one. Number two, conclusion. God has equipped you to serve on His team. And I know that there are some who would say, Greg, I just don't see myself as an incredibly gifted person. Well, God has gifted you. Because 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, to each one, each believer, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. God has gifted you to serve the church. Maybe a different translation will help. Here's how the NLT puts it. A spiritual gift is given to each of us. Why? So we can help each other. You have been gifted somehow in some way to be a blessing to other Christians. For some people, it's full-time ministry, a Timothy kind of guy. For some people, it's a vocation, like if you're a scribe at that time. For others, it's opening up your home. But these are things that you should take seriously, asking yourself, how can you further the ministry of the body of Christ? You have been gifted. God has equipped you to serve on His team. You say, okay, Greg, so how would I go about trying to figure out what I do? Third and final concluding point. Not only, number one, you have a role to play in gospel ministry, too, God has equipped you to serve on His team. Number three, use your gifts to serve others and glorify God. Just ask those two questions. How can I serve other people? How can I glorify God? And I'm taking those questions from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. I'll start with verse 10. As each one, that's you, a believer in Jesus, has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So God has made you a steward. That would be like a manager. He's given you grace. That's your gift. And you've received a gift. So use it. You say to do what? Serve other people. Your gift is not to promote yourself. Your gift is to be a blessing to other people. That's first question. But don't only ask, how can I serve other people? Read one more verse. Ask, how can I glorify God? Verse 11, 1 Peter 4. Whoever speaks, that's one kind of gift, a speaking gift, is to do so as the one who speaks the utterances of God. Whoever serves, that's a hand-on type of gift, is to do so as the one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, here's the key, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So you have a role to play in this team. I started with this picture. I want to end with this picture. And some of you who know football a little bit, I think, will gather, will follow this. Notice there's a guy releasing a football. He's generally taller. He's called the quarterback. He's somewhat lean. He has to be have a good arm in to throw. You'll notice four other guys, if you can see that picture well. They are much larger guys. They're on the offensive line. And their whole goal is to keep the defense from sacking the quarterback. And those guys are not very fast on the offensive line. They maybe don't throw well. They're maybe not good runners, but God hasn't called them to be quarterbacks. God has given them a specific role, if I could press the illustration. They're offensive linemen. And you might even notice off to the side of the quarterback, some of you who know football well know number 43 is not a lineman. You know that from his build. You know that from his number. He's obviously a running back. And so that would be a person who starts in the backfield, but he's just there waiting maybe for a blitzing halfback or a cornerback or safety or something like that. And he's just kind of watching, protecting the back of his quarterback. And that quarterback can't succeed without the offensive line. And of course, the offensive line will not succeed without the quarterback. And it's all of these people on the same team. And yes, there are people like the Apostle Paul. And he would obviously be a quarterback. But there are people we don't think so much about. And you're somewhere in that picture. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're part of this gospel team. And part of your ministry should involve the church that you count your church home. And for most of you this morning, that's here at Trinity Bible Church. And whether that's serving with our ushers, whether that's serving in our nursery, whether that's helping with our IT things, whether it's greeting people, whether it's helping to take care of our facilities, whether it's being a blessing in our men's ministry, in our ladies' ministry, whether it's praying for people and so many different things, whether you say, Greg, I would like to be actively involved in overt evangelism. If you want to go downtown and stand behind the table and greet people and invite them to consider the gospel, we have a brother doing that. I'd be glad to hook you up with him. Many opportunities. Christmas is coming. Maybe some of you are gifted and you just know how to make awesome cookies. Others know where to buy awesome cookies, okay? And you could visit your neighbor and just a simple, hey, Merry Christmas. And I want you to know I'm glad to be your neighbor. Here's something we got for you. And you're building that gospel bridge, praying that God will give you the grace at the right time to cross that gospel bridge, to love the people that God has put in your family, your acquaintances. That's part of you being on a gospel team. Part of that involves the ministry here at Trinity. And I'm praying that God will use this kind of simple foundational message to help you take seriously. You have a role to play. You've been equipped to serve God in this way. So here we go. It's time to serve other people to the glory of God. If you're already actively doing that, then I'll just simply say, praise God that you understand something that's foundational to Christianity. If you say, Greg, I love Jesus, but I'm not actually plugged in, I'm not actually actively serving in general, and I'm not yet serving at Trinity, then I'm praying that God will use this message to change you and to help you understand that when Christ saved you, He did more than just forgive you of your sin. As wonderful as that is, He placed you in a team, and there's a role that you have. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can come together this morning and to worship You, to praise You, to give You thanks, to encourage and be encouraged, to open up the Scriptures. And Father, we've been reminded that even the great Apostle Paul was not a lone ranger, that he was part of a team, that You used other people to help him. And Lord, we're part of that team if our faith is in Jesus. Lord, we pray that You would help us understand better our Christianity. Lord, that it is Your will that we prayerfully consider full-time vocational ministry. It's Your will that we would take whatever vocational talents we may have and prayerfully ask how we can use them to further the gospel. That it's Your will that we open up the door to our apartment or our home and show Christian hospitality. And Father, that it's Your will that we take our place in life, whether it's an elected official, well-known, or someone who's quite unknown, wherever You've placed us, and we would simply ask, how can we best further Your kingdom? We pray especially as Christmas once again draws near, that You would bring these truths to mind and that You would help us to take seriously that we're all part of a team and that by Your grace, we would seek to embrace the role that You have for us, all for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.